Steve Doyle didn't like the way that last stanza is written, which in original reads, "He, your Savior, wants to be." He asked, could we change that to, "He, your Savior, died to be," and one sung it that way. I'm so very thankful. Thank you. That's a good song. Well, I've been chomping at the bit, and I pray the Lord will not let me fall on my face this morning, but give me a little utterance. I had a conversation with Larry and Marvin just the other day, and I just love to talk with these brothers because they love to talk about the sovereignty of God and the grace of God and salvation through Christ our Savior. And this was mentioned in that conversation from the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation. There is absolutely no reference at all to suggest that God ever tried to do anything. And boy, do I amen that. To say that God is trying to do something is to imply that he's not able to do what he wants to do. What kind of a God is that? Well, let me tell you, it's the God of Arminian free will, false religionist. Now, this is a sovereign grace conference, and the message of God's preachers should always direct our hearers to this glorious truth that our God is sovereign. He is Lord of all, and his grace is sovereign. And his throne is referred to as the throne of grace. And if God is sovereign, then his grace is sovereign. Now, God has always been, and he always will be, in sovereign control of everything that takes place in time.
Amen.
Always. One of the brothers said, well, that's what the word God states, that he's God, that he's sovereign. God is on his throne. He has always been on his throne of power. But he has not always been on his throne as the glorified God-man. That took place when he came out of the grave over 2,000 years ago. Our Father has highly exalted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Does that not state that he's sovereign over everything?
That's right.
That every knee should bow to that, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You cannot glorify God the Father unless you bow down to the lordship of his darling Son, Jesus Christ. All things are under his feet. He's in sovereign control of everything. I was listening to a tape years ago by one of the most well-known preachers in Southern California. I won't give you any names, but his initials are John MacArthur Jr. And he had set up some microphones in the aisles on Wednesday night for people to ask questions, and he would answer those questions. And one lady asked this question: how can we witness to a Jew who says that Jesus Christ cannot be the Messiah because the government's not on his shoulders? And he said this: tell them they're right. The government's not on his shoulders, not yet. But it will be during the millennium when he comes to this earth and sits on his throne over in Jerusalem and reigns over this earth. You know what he did? He denied the deity of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And the word of God says the government will be on his shoulders. He rules this whole universe and everything in it. He's in sovereign control of all things, or he's not Lord. And the Bible says he is Lord of all. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You might have heard untaught foolish people say, and you might be guilty of making similar statements, if I had been here on this earth when Christ was performing all of those miracles, I would have believed on him. I would have been one of his followers. No, you would not. That is not true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You do not become a follower of Jesus Christ by seeing signs and wonders, by physical miracles that are performed. God calls his people out of darkness under the preaching of his glorious gospel. It's called the miracle of the new birth, which we heard last night. God is performing that miracle by the power of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of his chosen people who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ when he hung there on that cross 2,000 years ago. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. It's still a miracle today. I don't care what these Arminians are talking about. They have reduced the miracle of the new birth to an act performed by sinful man. They're still dead in their sins. They have no understanding of spiritual truths. They don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't know his gospel. And those wicked men who crucified the Lord of glory, they didn't know who he was, or they would not have done that. And we read that right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me start at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's our message. I don't care who you are. I don't care what religious background you have. I don't care what position you hold in life or what position you hold in any of these so-called churches that deny the glorious gospel of our Savior. I don't care how rich you are, how poor you are, how prominent you are. You're nothing in the sight of God unless you believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's seeking out his lost sheep. And he finds them. He knows right where they are, but he finds them by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He brings us under the preaching of his gospel. We hear about Jesus Christ, who he is. Our glorious sovereign creator who just said, "Let it be," and everything came into existence. Who became a man for this very purpose of redeeming his people with his precious blood. Until we hear that glorious truth, and we won't hear that truth unless God the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. Until we hear that truth, I don't care how religious we are, we're still lost. So Paul says, this is what I want to hear. What I want to know about you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in your own free will. I mean, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing when they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They didn't know what they were doing, but God knew what he was doing. Wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. He didn't go to plan B. That was his plan all along. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was God's purpose. Purpose before a star ever twinkled in the sky. That his darling son would pay the redemption price in full for all of the sins of his chosen people. To deliver us from the wrath that's coming. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will, please. Some of God's chosen people were in that crowd of unbelieving Jews who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But they didn't know what they were doing either. Our Lord prayed for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He was not praying for the goats. He was not praying for the reprobates. We read in John 17, 9, where our Lord Jesus said, "I pray for them which thou givest me. I pray not for the world." So when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," he was praying for his sheep. Now I say that to say this. We were all in that state of spiritual blindness. All in that state of spiritual death. We were just as guilty as those who crucified the Lord of glory. We were just as sinful as those who will spend eternity in hell. We had nothing to offer God. Bankrupt from top to bottom. We could not get ourselves out of that sinful state of spiritual death. Not only were we bound by our own cords of iniquity, we loved that darkness we were in. We didn't want out. There's a guy that started joining Pastor Norm Wells up in Oregon, and he was a so-called preacher. And he told Norm, he said, "I want to help you out." Norm said, "I don't want out." Well, that's what these false preachers are trying to do. They're trying to help God out. Trying to help him out of his throne. They hate God, and we were just like that. We were in that same sinful trap. All of us hated Jesus Christ and his gospel in our unregenerate state and deserved nothing but God's eternal wrath. Now, I've titled this message, "Knowing the Difference and Why." Knowing the difference and why. Now, let me say this. There's no difference between Arminianism and Mormonism. No difference between Arminianism and Catholicism. No difference between Arminianism and Hinduism. No difference between Arminianism and Buddhism. They all worship a God of their own imagination. A God that doesn't exist. And those people are not saved. I might be dropping a bomb in your laps this morning, but I don't believe those who worship a God of their own imagination, who bow down to a Jesus of their own imagination, who are led by the spirit of Antichrist, who have a perversion of the true gospel of God's grace, I don't believe any of them are God's enlightened children. Do you? Pastor Mahan said, "If they're right, let's just throw in with them. They're getting the results." But they're not right. They're spiritually blind, spiritually dead. The phony Jesus that they're preaching doesn't even exist. And what I want to do this morning is expose the phony Jesus that they worship, the spirit of Antichrist that dominates their religious camps, and the perverted gospel that they have embraced. How do I do that? How do God's preachers expose this phony Jesus that they're worshiping? By telling you what they believe. Their Jesus did no more for them than he did for those who will spend eternity in hell. And I'm not making that up. Ask them. If you believe in universal redemption, the conclusion of that doctrine leads you to that belief. They believe Jesus Christ loves everybody. They believe he shed his blood and died for everybody. They believe it was God's will for all of those who returned into that lake of fire to go to heaven. They believe that God wanted to save them, but he couldn't get the job done because they wouldn't give him permission by exercising their free will and making a decision for Jesus. I'm not making that up. That's what they believe. They've ruled out the love of God, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the will of God, and the power of God. What's left? Their decision for Jesus. Jesus Christ is not their Savior. They are admitting that. They're confessing that with the false doctrine that they believe. Now, folks, this phony Jesus, this spirit of Antichrist, and this perverted gospel is not something new. It's been around for a long, long time. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the first four verses, we read, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, I was talking with Brother Frank Wilson this morning, and he quoted a scripture that says, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. I mean, we were deceived until we experienced the miracle of the new birth. But that's God's purpose from way back in old eternity. So with the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds, we cannot be deceived. Oh, we can be swayed by a false doctrine here and there until, as we grow in grace. But we can't be deceived as far as the salvation that God has for his people is concerned. But Paul is praying for these people. He's aware of the weaknesses of the flesh. And he says something in verse 4 that I want you to see. He said, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So we have this phony Jesus, this spirit of Antichrist, the perversion of the true gospel of grace, goes way back to apostolic times. Now, I don't know if Paul is referring to those who are actually preaching another Jesus, or if he's saying if another one came along and preached another Jesus, you would bear with him. But we know that the Judaizers crept down into the churches in the Galatia area during the apostolic age and preached another Jesus, another gospel, which is not another. There's only one true gospel. So this phony Jesus has been around for a long time. And the spirit of Antichrist has been around since the fall of Adam. And the true gospel has always been rejected and hated by ungodly, unregenerate religious people throughout the history of man. Paul told the church at Corinth that unregenerate, untaught, ungodly false professors would put up with false preachers who twisted the Holy Scriptures to their own destruction. And we see that all around us. We see that all around us. You go across the street over here to this church that's called the Church of Christ, and they say you can't go to heaven unless you get baptized. That's another gospel. You go up the road on North Shingle, there's a church up there that They call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. They say you're not going to heaven unless you meet on Saturday. And I'm telling you the truth, church after church after church in this little county here, in the whole state of California, around the world, full of preachers who pervert the gospel of Christ by telling you you can't be saved unless you do something. I'm telling you this on the authority of God's word. You're saved by what Jesus Christ did for his people. What he did is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Turn back to Romans chapter 10, if you will, please. And I want to expose this phony Jesus that is being preached by pointing us to the Jesus Christ of Holy Scripture. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ by himself purge the sins of his people. That Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. We have a righteousness. We heard about it last night from Pastor Don Fortner. A righteousness that Jesus Christ established for his people when he walked on this earth and perfect obedience to the will of God the Father. We were in Christ when he obeyed the will of God the Father. God saw us in his darling Son, perfectly obeying his law. What Jesus Christ did was for his people. He didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it. And he did every jot and tittle. He honored God's law perfectly. That's mine. That's yours if your faith is in Christ. He's our righteousness, our only righteousness that God the Father will accept. Do we need another righteousness? If you think you do, you've never been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is perfect. He sanctified us by his one offering. We were made holy by him. If we're holy, and if we're in Christ, we're holy. Can we get any more holy than what we already are? You answer that. Is Christ holy? Perfectly so. Immaculately so, infinitely so. And every person that's in Christ, and we were chosen in him, we just heard that read from the scriptures by our brother Michael Smith just a moment ago. Every person in Christ is as holy as God himself. I'm not making that up. The Word of God teaches that. So these unbelieving Jews that Paul was dealing with in his day and are with us today, they didn't like what they heard when it came to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. So we read this in Romans chapter 10. In the first four verses, the inspired word of God says, Paul himself writing, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." A zeal for God is good, but a zeal for God without knowledge is terrible. We have these folks today who are zealous. Zealous in their attempt to please God. But they're wrong. They have no knowledge. They're just like these unbelieving Jews, which we read about in verse 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Well, what is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. We heard it last night. He, Jesus Christ, is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Will you hear me? Everything that we need to take us all away from that ugly, awful, sinful pit that we were wallowing in before God found us, to take us all away into the eternal presence of God Himself is found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." He's the end of the law. He's the end of works. He's the end of all of those things that people are trying to do in order to gain favor with God. In Christ, we have it all. Out of Christ, we have nothing. So, and I appreciate Brother Michael Smith. He was delivered from a group of people who are trying to promote progressive sanctification. And the Lord brought him here. And he told me, he said, "I never heard Christ preached until I came to this church." And God delivered him from that awful, awful trap of trying to please God by keeping the law, and brought him into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and all of the blessings that's in him for his chosen people. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 3. We could do a series on these three subjects. The Jesus of Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit that's found on the pages of God's Holy Word, and the gospel of His grace, and never exhaust the subject of either one of those. So I know I've plunged us into deep water this morning. Water that's so deep you could swim elephants in. I'm over my head. But these subjects that we're dealing with this morning is so overwhelmingly wonderful, I can't put it into words. But I don't have to. If I have the scriptures to share with you, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, these scriptures will be a blessing to you without even commenting on them. Now, Jesus Christ did not try to redeem His people. He redeemed us. He's our Redeemer. He didn't try to save His people. He saved us. That's why His name is Jesus. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." So what the Arminian free will false religionists are teaching about their Jesus, that He did no more for them than He did for those who will spend eternity in hell, just exposes the fact that they're preaching and they're teaching and they're believing in a Jesus that does not exist. The Christ of Holy Scripture purchased us with His own precious blood, paying the redemption price in full by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Does that bless you? Nothing. If we're in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You all believe that? You all believe that His blood cleanses you from every stain? God sees His people in Christ without sin. Without sin. Not one thing can be laid to our charge. I believe that because that's what the Word of God says. And when we come into this world, there's a curse pronounced upon every one of us. That's what the Word of God teaches. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the law to do them. If you fail and 0.1% of the law of God, you're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. And we come forth from our mother's womb going astray, speaking lies. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's how we came into this world. But our Lord did something for us that He didn't do for those who believe in universal redemption. He removed the curse of God from us. And we read that right here in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. God bruised his darling son when he hung there on that cross as my substitute. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for someone. Not all of Adam's posterity, or nobody would go to hell. He was made to be a curse for someone. Not those who spend eternity in the lake of fire. The curse was not removed from them. But he was made a curse for someone. Who? The remnant that we heard about from Pastor Warner and Pastor Don Fortner last night. A chosen people that we heard read from Mike. What's your last name? Michael Smith. I knew it. We just heard that. And if he, the Lord Jesus, was made a curse for me, and it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, because of his perfect work of redemption, that curse has been removed from his chosen people. Our Lord Jesus, by his death, reconciled his people to God. That took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We just didn't know anything about it until God enlightened our minds. Will you turn back to Romans chapter 10? We were there just a moment ago. But turn back to Romans chapter 10. And let's look at this. We didn't know anything about Jesus Christ until God the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign grace, enlightened our minds, delivering us from that awful state of spiritual darkness we were in. And folks, we love that darkness. And we would have stayed there if it had not been for the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. Paul, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, I believe Paul was referring to God's preachers when he wrote that, but it applies to all of God's enlightened saints. Everyone who experiences the miracle of the new birth, God is the one who commands the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is all by faith. We see him through the eye of God-given faith. But it's still the miracle that only God can perform. All Christians are Trinitarians. There are no exceptions. All of us believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three divine persons. And every divine person of the Godhead play a very vital, important part in the salvation of his elect. It was Jesus Christ who stood and said, "Let there be light." We read that in Genesis chapter 1. And guess what happened? Light appeared. And it was pleasing to God. It pleased God when he saw that light. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are of one mind. Who can turn him? There's only one God, and there's perfect unity in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ speaks to His chosen people, we hear His voice. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ, not an audible voice. The voice of Jesus Christ speaking to our heart, revealing to us our need of a Savior. We'll never cry out for mercy until we see our need of mercy. And we'll never see our need of mercy until we're convicted by God the Holy Spirit. And it's Jesus Christ who says, "Let there be light." But it's God the Holy Spirit that commands the light to shine in our heart. And this is pleasing to God the Father. Let me ask you something. When our Lord Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, when He said, "Lazarus, come forth," did Lazarus hear those words before life came into his body? Or was he alive when he heard those words? A dead man can't hear. Life had to precede the hearing of the voice of Jesus Christ. And Lazarus heard that voice because he came out. Well, that applies to the miracle of the new birth. And we read that here in Romans chapter 10. If you're with me, we read starting I know it's here somewhere. Starting at verse 13, I think. Yes. Verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You all believe that? Well, the Arminian free will false religion has stopped right there. And they base their salvation upon a decision for Jesus without reading the rest of the scriptures. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I believe that. And I encourage you to call upon Him. But look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus Christ and he came forth. Well, if God speaks to us, making us aware of our need of Christ, and we cry out for mercy, that's giving evidence of life that's already there. We've already believed. How shall we believe on Him? How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How are we going to call on Him if we don't believe? Well, a baby is born, and used to the doctors would swat the little baby on his butt and he'd start crying. Well, that cry didn't give him life. He's giving evidence of a life that's been there for 9 months. So when we cry out for mercy, we're giving evidence of a life that's already there. Didn't Paul say, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me"? And this is what God does. He brings us under the preaching of the gospel. And we hear. That's what it says. "How shall we believe on Him and who have not heard?" We heard. We heard the truth of the gospel. We heard the truth about ourselves. We heard that we're sinful and deserve nothing but God's wrath. We heard that we're bankrupt. But we heard something else. We heard that Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. We heard that He satisfied the holy justice of God by offering Himself as a supreme sacrifice for His people. And that He uttered, "It is finished." And we hear that we enter into a finished work before we cry out for mercy. We hear the gospel. And when we cry out for mercy, we're giving evidence of life that's already there. Let me take you over to Hebrews 10. And I'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe one more verse after that. Arminian free will false religionists do not know Jesus Christ or his gospel. If they did, they would not believe the way they believe. They would not be trusting in their decision. They would not believe in man's free will unto salvation. The word of God says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. But he has mercy for Christ's sake. He forgives us for Christ's sake. We're not preaching the gospel if we're not talking about a covenant God. The eternal covenant of God's grace is a foreign language to works religionists. Arminian free will preachers can't preach a covenant God. It completely destroys their false doctrine of universal redemption. But our God is a covenant God. And he has a covenant people. And God the Father chose those people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the work of God the Father in salvation. I was telling Larry and Marvin and a couple of guys outside just before services started, and we were talking about different names and the difficulty in pronouncing different names, especially the names of Asian people, Oriental people. You know, they're difficult, but they can be pronounced. But I said this. I said, whether I can pronounce names or not, I'm thankful that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Aren't you? God did that. My Heavenly Father did that. That's the work of God the Father in salvation. The work of God the Son. Salvation is conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do. And that was established back in old eternity before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Jesus Christ agreed to come to this earth and meet all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Even his blood is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant. When he uttered, "It is finished," that's what he meant. The work of redemption was complete. Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And God the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to take the things of Jesus Christ and reveal those things to God's chosen blood-bought children. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. And he comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins. Did you hear that? When we're dead in trespasses and sins. What is it about the word dead that Arminian free will preachers do not understand? Dead is dead. We could not raise ourselves from that state of spiritual death. That's the power of God the Holy Spirit. He quickens those who are dead in trespasses and sin. That word quicken is an old English word that means give life. He gives life to us. He raises us up out of that state of spiritual deadness, revealing Jesus Christ to us, and we walk in newness of life because of the work of God the Holy Spirit. He enlightens our minds, giving us this understanding that it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 10? Starting at verse 9, we read this about our Savior. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." That's what we were talking about in Galatians chapter 3. He took away the old covenant of works. He's established the covenant of grace. It's all of grace. All of grace. It's grace, grace, and more grace. And our Lord Jesus came to take away that old covenant of works to establish this covenant of grace. And it was God's will. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." In verse 10 we read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That was God's will, that his darling Son would sanctify his people by his one offering. By his one offering. We read in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We were made holy in God's sight by the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ our Savior. By His one offering, He perfected us forever. Perfected means perfected. We're perfect in Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. Read on, look at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember.
No more.
No more.
Amen.
I don't understand that completely, but I believe it completely. How God could remember my sins against me no more. But I know it's because of Christ, not because of anything I have done, not because of anything I could do, all because of Jesus Christ. And my spirit bears witness with God's spirit that I'm His child by the spirit of adoption through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And we read in verse 18, where a remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. None. No more. It's a done deal. Now let me share a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 5. I titled this message, Knowing the Difference and Why. Why do we know the difference? God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's given us not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of His Son, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He enlightens the mind, giving us the spiritual understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for His people. And we read right here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, we read, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's Jesus Christ who comes to us in the person of God the Holy Spirit, enlightening our minds, giving us this spiritual understanding that we might know the true and living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If we're not bowing down to Him, we are not enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, our Lord says, for I am God and there's none else. Bow down to Jesus Christ. See Him as your only hope. Embrace Him as your all in all. And keep yourselves from the idols of this world. And God bless you for Christ's sake. Amen. Brother John, come and God bless you as you lead us in